Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, now the ten is the other, there were 12, two made the request, now the other ten have heard. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now again, take a look at verse 3. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, there's only a few of us in here that can remember the poster in World War II of Uncle Sam pointing and saying, I want you. You remember that? Only a few of us can do it. I remember that poster, not so much because I lived during World War II, but because it was still popular on a lot of the movies and stuff they were showing and recruitment things. It was still popular. But it really impacted me also. In Ocean City, Maryland, there was a Christian cafe type house. It was done in the basement of a large church. And it was about just a short walk from the boardwalk there in Ocean City, Maryland, if you've ever been there. And a person that I was seeing at the time, a nice young lady, we went to this Christian coffee house. And when I went in, someone had painted Jesus pointing, saying, and it looked, you know, it wasn't an Uncle Sam look, but it was just made you think of that poster, I want you. Now, you might remember during World War II when they put out that poster, how many people joined up right away after the bombing of Pearl Harbor? I mean, there were thousands. And people wanted to serve so much that there were even a couple 14-year-olds, of course, could lie about your age back then a little bit easier than they can with computer days today. But there were 14-year-olds that actually enlisted because they wanted to serve. There were 15, 16, and 17-year-olds, but two 14-year-olds that I'm at least familiar with or aware of name-wise that served. They wanted to step up and defend their country. They wanted to go to war and to show Germans and the Japanese, hey, you're not messing with the United States. We're going to defend our homeland. We're going to end this thing now if we can. So they stepped up to serve. Here in the text here in Mark, Jesus is near the... It's a kind of parallel passages in Matthew, and it's got a parallel passage also in John. Jesus is near the end of his ministry on earth before he goes to the cross. Now, they don't know all this stuff, but what's happening is they know there's going to be a kingdom established. The disciples say, look, we can sense it. Things are getting intense, and a kingdom is going to be established. And when it does happen, Jesus is going to be, of course, the king, the ruler. So they're asking, the two of them come, and in one of the other passages it says, mom came and asked on their behalf. But they are asking for the number one, number two positions in the kingdom. That's what they're asking for. You can see the other ten, how did they feel about that? They were indignant. They were upset. Who are you guys to think you get the right to do this? So there's a bunch of arguing going on, taking place. But they want to serve, but they want the premier positions in the kingdom, right next to Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with wanting to serve, but your motivation is key to. You got to have the right motivation. You got to have the right mindset if you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Now, does Jesus want us to serve? Yes. The answer, of course, is yes. Again, you look at Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? He set an example. I have come. I could have come with 10,000 angels. I could have come conquering. I could have done this, could have done that. But I came, first of all, just to serve. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter 2. And go down there to verses 5 to 11. In particular, we're going to hit on verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, who being in the very nature God, talking about Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, notice this, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He came down here to do what? He came to serve. Look at John chapter 13 with me, please. The book of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The book of John, chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, all 11 of them up there, maybe Judas as well, if he was still there at this point, all 12 of them, he's washed their feet. He put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." All right, if you take that absolutely literal, then what you're going to do is find somebody to wash feet today, right? Okay. Now, washing feet is considered a good deed in another place in the Bible. It's one of the good deeds that are listed. First time I heard this in a Gospels class, I thought we had to have a foot washing services at church from now on. And there's nothing wrong with doing that because it teaches what? Humility. It teaches service and it teaches humility. So I asked the question of my professor. I said, "Is this what we got to do?" And he pointed out that other passage that says, look, it's considered a good deed, just like taking care of widows and orphans and washing the feet of others. Now, why did they have to wash feet back then? All right. He says you've already had a bath. You don't need a complete washing, but your feet are dirty. Why are their feet dirty? I mean, surely they were wearing the latest sneakers with nice long socks and stuff like that. Surely they were wearing all those things. Maybe they had boots on, right? No, they had what? Sandals. And when you walk in dusty, dirty roads, because they certainly didn't have the nice paved roads today that we have today with the potholes, they had they picked up dirt. The kids like to go outside and play on a nice day. They like to go outside and play even if it's not a nice day. And for some reason, a couple of our grandkids, they've decided that they don't have to wear shoes any time of the year. So they go out there. Sometimes they forget to take off their socks. So that's an interesting thing when they come in, getting those things clean. But either way, if they go out there barefoot and they come back in, I can't send them home to their parents that way. So I go ahead and leave and let Carol put up with it. Now, what we got to do? Got to wash their feet. And we send them in there to wash their own feet. But I tell you right now, they got to be supervised. Because you send a child in there to wash his feet in the tub, you got mud, dirt, wet stuff everywhere. You got it all over the towels because they just can't wash their feet and then dry them all. So you got the picture. You've been through it. You understand what I'm talking about. And when you were kids, guess what? Most of you were the same way. Okay? I know my brother was. Okay? So, you got to wash the feet. Well, in that culture, they usually would leave a basin when you came in. You could wash your feet when you came in. Sometimes a servant would wash your feet, but it was considered a very low type of job, and you really didn't even expect a servant to do your own feet. So Jesus noticed they all got dirty feet. They haven't washed them. So what does the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, what does He do? He gets Himself ready, gets down on one knee, and He begins to wash feet. Now, you can see the looks going on everybody's faces. What is He doing? Why is He doing this? And you can almost see that we should have washed our own feet. We shouldn't put Him through this. But it finally gets to Peter, and Peter says, "You're not touching me." And Jesus says, "If I don't do this for you, you got no part of me." Of course, that's when He says, "Hey, wash all of me." Feet had to be washed. So somebody had to do it. If you weren't going to do it for yourself, Jesus says, "I'll do it for you." And He teaches them a lesson. And the lesson is go and serve. However that service is. It may be you've got somebody, an older person in your home, and their feet are dirty. They have to do the sponge bath on them. You may have to wash their feet. It may be a young child that you got to wash up. It may be that literal. But more than likely, it's something that you have to do for somebody else, and you have to serve. And Jesus points out, you've got to be this type of person. I'm setting the example for you. Jesus points that out to him. Now, what is the motivation for doing this? We'll go to John chapter 15. John 15, verses 12 to 13. Here Jesus, in John chapter 15, is a part of His discourse in the upper room, starting in verse 12. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." You want to know an example of how to love? How have I loved you? Then put it into action the same way. Love each other as I have loved you. Then He says, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Why do you serve another person? Because of love. Your love for your fellow man, your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, your love for God. You serve, your motivation is love. Going to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 33, 34, and 35. Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum. When He was in the house, He asked them, What were you arguing about on the road? So they're traveling along. Jesus got these 12, and they're all arguing. You ever had a whole bunch of kids in the back arguing and fussing? You ever been on a bus full of kids taking them to a game, and for some reason they get upset with each other about something? I mean, it's a miserable experience. Jesus had noticed this just as they're walking. Verse 34, "But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the..." Yeah, we wonder who's going to be number one. It bothers us. We got to know. Somebody's got to ask Him. I don't want to ask Him. You ask Him. So it's going back and forth. Verse 35, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, his motivation is that he must be what? Very last. And the servant of all." You want to know why you serve others? Because Jesus asked you to serve others. Because He wants you to be a servant first, not a leader first, not in charge first, not the number one, number two. He wants you to serve first. That's what He wants us to do. So our motivation needs to be to serve Him, serve others, and walk in love that way. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, near the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're not sure where 1 Peter is, it's right next to 2 Peter. 1 Peter 4:10. Don't humor me. Okay. All right. Anybody here got any gifts? Well, you might say, I don't have this. You got at least one. You may have multiple ones. But here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to do what?" Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. The reason why you have a gift of, if you're able to read music and do something with music, what should you use it for? For others. For others. It's nice to have something to do for yourself, but you should be using your gift for others. If you have the gift to speak, what should you be doing with it? Speaking so that others are built up, encouraged, strengthened, whatever it may be. If you got the gift of love, which is one of the greatest gifts of all, use the gift of love to love somebody. Friday night, my home church up in Delaware, they have been doing this A Night to Shine thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Tim Tebow sponsors him. They find people that they're educationally challenged. They have handicaps. They have disabilities, whatever. You know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, so they have this, and what they've done is they give them a night to shine. So what the church does is they set up a beauty parlor type thing in the church. The young people, the young and older people who have got these struggling in life to make it like everybody else is doing. They bring them in. And they get them all dressed up and dolled up, so to speak, to use some old terms. So they get them all fixed up there. They get them some outfits if they need to dress up. They set up a photograph a place where they can come and hold a sign. It says Night to Shine or We Love You or something. And they take pictures. This one, each year they seem to add more and more. They had the fire company this year with the flags out there being hung down, and they had a place for them to walk through with all the lights and things like. They were, you know how we all went to prom, some of us, you know, begged somebody to go with us, and we went to the prom, and it was a joyous time. We got all dressed up. It was wonderful. Not everybody got to experience that, did they? So, something like that. Not everybody gets to experience all the joys of life. So, they're trying to do something special. What's motivating them to do it? Love. And love motivates them to serve. So, they get up and they serve. And they're serving somebody else. The church spends they spend several months getting ready for it. Intense the last two or three days before the event happens. They have to be there early. They have to get everything ready. They have to clean up afterwards. What do they get out of it? What do the workers get out of it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a lot of joy. You can see on the faces of all these people. They just love seeing this person's face light up. And that's just one example. We need to serve. Our motivation is to care about others. And we need to use our gifts. We're expected to give our gifts in service to others. So, figure out what you need to do and get out there and do it. Put your gift into action. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It's in that section of New Testament books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3, and we want to go to verse 23. Okay. All right. Somebody's got to serve. Somebody's got to serve. Do something, whatever it may be. So if you're going to do it, how should you approach it? What does 3:23 say? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Work at it as if we're doing it unto the Lord. Give it everything you got. VBS every year. It's always a challenge getting enough workers. Why should anybody want to serve in VBS? Why should you want to be a teacher? Why should you want to be a craft worker? Why should you want to be someone who counts the money or tallies the number of people who are present? Why should you want to give up your hours, your time, your energy? Why should you want to come out and do all this stuff? Why? Okay. Well, my wife makes me go out and help out. If I don't go, somebody in the church is going to make me feel guilty for not doing it. Ron's going to preach on it again if we're not careful. You know, that's not the motivation, is it? You take a look at this little child. Pick whatever age you want. But you take a look at this child, and this child needs Jesus. This child needs to learn about God. This child needs to learn how precious the Bible is. This child needs that. Their parents are trying, but I can help in some very special way for 5 days, or maybe 7, depending on how part I'm involved, or maybe just one night.
But I can do that. I can help this child discover the love of God. That's the motivation, to use your gift to help somebody, whatever it may be. Why do I teach Sunday school? Why do I get involved in Sunday school? Why do I want to do the role and keep track of the funds that are given in Sunday school and let the elders know how Sunday school is doing? Why do I want to be in the teaching in the classroom? Why do I do it? Again, somebody needs what? Jesus. And I need to be doing what? Serving. Because if I'm serving, I'm bringing joy to God. And if I'm teaching or helping in some way, I'm helping somebody discover Jesus. Same way in the church. Why do these guys play instruments up here, or the carol, or whoever plays the piano? Why do they do it? Why do they plan a service? You realize services... Anybody here know how to critique a service? Now, come on, be honest. Have you ever critiqued a service? I liked the music today. I didn't like the music. I thought Ron did a better job than usual. We critique it. I wish they'd had the music a little louder. I wish they had the music a little softer. I wish when he prayed that he didn't tail off on his voice. I wish he was a little quieter when he prayed. I wish they did this. Anybody ever critique any part of a service? Now, if you ever really want to understand the putting together of the service, then get with some people that plan it and put it together. I keep telling Carol every week, for example, and she plans some of them. She puts several hours into it, and she's out here late getting everything set up. And, of course, Chuck's also out here helping a lot with all that technology stuff. And then after church, he's making sure it's all posted and everything. They just do it because they want it to be done unto the Lord in a right way, and they want it to minister to people. But if you ever want to know, if you ever doing it will cause you to slow down on your critiquing. If you ever complain about how the church is cleaned, join what? The cleaning crew. I've joked about this before. Some churches, you don't see it as much anymore, but churches used to, you come into a church and there'd be names on the pews. So-and-so got this donated, this donated. Stained glass windows. You see that there. You might see in hymn books or Bibles, you see donate. A lot of people like to donate things, and sometimes they like to have their name on it. Have you ever gone into the bathroom and seen a name on a toilet? Why? Why wouldn't you? If you're going to give it, each part's important, right? So, don't do it for self-glory. Don't do it so that your name is listed up. You do it because you love the people, you love God, you love serving, and you're going to pour your heart into it. Pour it into it with all your heart, soul, and mind. God wants us to give it that way, to give absolutely to Him. Put your all into it. So, whether you're a greeter at the door, I love the fact that we haven't had any official greeters at the door since COVID started. We're slowly getting back into some sort of routine. I appreciate Jeff has volunteered and others have joined him over the years. Remember when they used to stand right at the corner of the parking lot and ask, are you going to be coming in or going to stay in or going to be in? I'll get it out in a minute. Are you going to stay in your car? Are you coming in? How much do you need? Cold, rainy, holding up. Jeff loves doing it. He loves it so much, I'm willing to let him do it as often as he wants to do it. And I enjoy greeting and fellowshipping with everybody so much. Do it because you love it. Do it because God wants you to do it. Do it because you're bringing comfort and joy to someone. Do it because you're honoring Jesus. Anybody can be a critic. I'd much rather have a cheerleader. I'd much rather have a cheerleader. But more than that, I'd rather have a teammate. I can still picture football. I know I was never taller than I am now, okay? So I was never very tall. I was fortunate to even be able to play. I weighed 120 pounds back then. I know I put on 15 or 20 since. But I'm sitting here. I'm the left side outside linebacker on defense. Billy Wilgus, who's much taller, much bigger than ever, he's the outside right linebacker. We used to call ourselves Lightning and Thunder. I was quick and he was more powerful. We had a grand time. We were teammates. Regardless how the game went, we were teammates. And in the church, we need to be teammates all the time. I don't want to be competing to see who's number one. If we had a contest to see who had the most musical talent in the church, I don't know who else would finish second behind me. But I know, stand-up comic here, okay. I know my name would not be anywhere near the top. It might be at the very bottom, but it would be. When John Hall passed away, I think I hit it. It was Alvin Hudson. They used to talk at Ocean View, Delaware. They joked me one time and said, "Well, let's get Ron and Alvin to do a duet. That way we'll have regular singers next week." Okay. So, but do it because you love doing it for Jesus. Do it because you love honoring Jesus. Do it because you want people to grow and use your talents and encourage and strengthen. Do it because you care about others. Serve. Over the years, South Mills Church of Christ has been known as a serving, caring church. We got to be careful as we come out of this pandemic because some of us may have gotten used to sitting back watching things happen in a little bit. We got to be movers and shakers. We got to be the ones in the game, not the ones sitting up in the stands saying, "Hey, I wish they had a better play than that." Get in the game and serve. So Jesus wants them to serve. As he prepares to go to heaven, as he's getting ready to go into heaven, one of the last things he does is washes their feet, and then he tells them, "You get out here and go do the same for anybody else you can find that needs it." So find people that need ministering to and go minister to them. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. If they're in the hospital, you make the phone call. If they're at home sick, you send a meal. Whatever it may be, if you hear they need a teacher, so you see the finger being pointed at you and Jesus saying, "I need you, I want you. I need you. Please serve." If you see that, then get up and do what? All right, you know the answers. There's nothing new here. Question is, what are you going to do with it? What do I do with this passage? What did the 12 do? Well, 11 went out and served. One went out and betrayed. Let's join the 11 and serve. And let's not let our Lord down. Let's honor him in every way by being one of his servants, serving the people like he wants us to do. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making him Lord of your life and following him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. "God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry." Repent of it. And tell him and ask him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, "Hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship." Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.